And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to thank you for joining us on this Thursday edition of our broadcast and let you know that we'll be with you live today. And as we continue our theme of looking at the parables in the Gospels, today we'll focus on the parable of what is commonly referred to as the Good Samaritan. We want to remind our listeners as well that you can join us. Just go to the comments section of today's broadcast and share your thoughts with us there. Any comments that you'd like to make, any questions that you would like to ask, please feel free to do so, and we'll field those comments and questions as they come into our studio. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me today, Pastor Tom Schaller will be your hosts for today's Grace Hour broadcast as we look at the meaning of one of the many parables that Jesus taught today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It begins in Luke chapter 10. In verse 25, Jesus said, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus responded to him, said, What is written in the law? How do you read it?' He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" But then verse 29 gives us some insight as to the motive behind this question from this lawyer. He, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who then is my neighbor?" And that's when Jesus shared this teaching, this parable of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road when he saw him by the side of the other, or he walked by the other side of the road. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou likewise." Fascinating parable, Pastor Schaller, but interesting that nowhere in that parable is the word good even mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And yet everyone knows about the parable of the Good Samaritan, both believers and unbelievers as well. We mentioned earlier before the broadcast how if you'd asked an unsaved person, someone who's never been born again, "Do you know anything about the Bible?" In many cases, the response is the same: "I know about the Good Samaritan."
Oh, okay.
The idea behind that being, you know, Jesus was teaching people to be good.
Okay.
As if that goodness results in acceptance and salvation before God, but we know it doesn't.
Okay. Because the context is, keeping the law. I mean, the lawyer said, "You will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul." So, and then your neighbor as yourself. And so we might think that we do that. And Christ wanted to bring it really home and say, using a very concrete, practical example of a tragic thing and somebody helping that person, you know, and he intended it to take it from like maybe a religious sounding discussion to really bringing it home and just saying, you know, this man, you could read in the newspaper about these people, you know, in our society, there are the homeless people and you know, people that may be literally beaten up or hurt and left and nobody cares about them. And the fact that you care about them means, you know, love, to love God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. I know your point is that yes, the natural man does think about goodness, and maybe that would I think Donald Trump said it on an airplane that he wouldn't be going to heaven, and I think he has that in mind, that he's not good enough. So that's a very good point. No one is really good enough. We need Christ. That's why Christ came. But then that being said, there are people that do good things. Maybe they don't have it in mind that I'm doing this in order to go to heaven. I'm just doing it because I would like somebody to do it to me. And I like to, I'd rather be a good person than a bad person. And I think that's a good thing that somebody would say, yeah, I could help out the homeless or give food to the poor, or I could. I once was in Turkey and I met a man at the hotel who, because of what was going on in Syria, there were a lot of orphaned children in Syria because of the war, and he just wanted to go and help children. And I mean, that's a good thing, you know. I was happy to meet him and listen to what his heart was and his vision. And there are so many good things that people do for the disenchanted, the disenfranchised people, you know. That's good.
Yeah. It's also fascinating to think that the story is focused on the Samaritan. Now, we know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. To put it mildly.
Yes. Yes.
So this was someone that would be considered by the Jewish community as an outcast. Yes. And yet this is the person that Jesus describes as the one who ends up pouring out his compassion and his kindness and his mercy towards this man who was left half dead.
Yes.
And this isn't the only time he did this. When the 10 lepers were being cleansed, the only one of those 10 that returned to give thanks to Jesus was a Samaritan.
No.
And then there was a woman at the well in John chapter 4. And of all people, she was not just a woman whose place in society was downgraded simply because she was a woman, but a Samaritan woman on top of it.
Yeah.
That had five. In other words, he did seem to reach out to the most disregarded people in his day.
Mm-hmm.
He was looking for the least, the last, the littlest, the lost.
Yes.
The losers.
Yes.
He really was. And we see that throughout his ministry, almost as if you had the Jewish nation as privileged. And they were given the covenants, they were given the promises, they were given everything from God, but yet they were squandering it, and they were not taking full advantage of it, while Jesus seemed to be, you know, almost uplifting all those that didn't have all those blessings and benefits and saying, take a look at this person.
Yeah, yeah. It's a good study because I read in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Grace, about in Korea, the Korean War. Remember, American servicemen went to Korea, and some of them got married or had sexual relations with Koreans, and the children born were outcasts because they were like half-breeds. And this is in the 50s and the 60s. So, you know, a child that's not fully Korean would be like marked and even homeless and rejected, you know, like as somebody inferior. So, you know, you could go through history and see how human beings, us, we human beings, can treat others like along racial lines, economical lines, educational lines, your accent in your speech, your abilities, your disabilities. And we can be very, very mean and very judgmental and very cruel and very bad. And so Jesus did throw this in there to say, hey, this is what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. This is where the rubber meets the road. Yeah. You know, you got to really be able to love your neighbor, though they are different from you, and give them grace and to take care of them, though you would maybe ignore them as you read in that parable.
You know, it seems like the scribe approached him and it was, you know, he had an understanding of the letter of the law. Mm. But Jesus was saying, in effect, let's take it a step further. How about the spirit of the law? Mm. How about putting what I said in the law into action?
Yeah.
And you know, you can talk about mercy and forgiveness, but when it comes down to, as you said, when the rubber meets the road, can you give people mercy?
Yeah.
Can you have compassion upon those that need it?
Yes. You know, in history, there was when the colonies were operating, this was before we had a federal government, but the state of Connecticut had a governmental plan. I forget the name of it, but this Christian community allowed people to be different. Like you could have another religious conviction, but be safe in the state of Connecticut or in this territory in Connecticut. And they came up with this document. It was like very good picture of how, you know, in the Christian faith, we have a paradox. We have a more narrow set of doctrines that we are believing. But if some others on the outside don't believe those, we tolerate that difference. We allow that to, we can be in community with people that are different and embrace the fact that I believe this. In the Christian world, we are accused of being narrow-minded and so on because we believe these doctrines. We have dogma. We are dogmatic about truth. We have absolute truth. And we embrace it. But in that is also the mind of God and that love that Jesus is talking about in this parable, which means you're different from me and you're in trouble. I can help you.
Yes.
You are a Quaker or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a secularist or an atheist or what a communist or whatever it is that you are. You're a human being. And you're in trouble, and I would be able to help you and love you. This is the commandment, is to love God, and that's like the dogma, the doctrine, the relationship with God, who's the God of truth. And then in that is a resource of patience, of gentleness, of kindness, and of love, and of flexibility, where you're a human being on the earth for a period of time. And in our community, we are allowing you to be different and to be with us. But we'll meet on this ground that God is real and that God is loving you. We love you and we can do something to help you.
Yeah. I mean, if we came across someone in this condition, the man left half dead, we wouldn't ask him, you know, where do you go to church? Right?
Yeah.
Are you a Congregationalist? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you Lutheran? That would not be the first question we would ask. We would show compassion. We would help to, you know, heal his wounds and get him some medical help. But at the same time, if we were to continue a relationship with him, we would want to tell him about the gospel.
Yeah.
That Christ, you know, like you need a savior. Yeah. There was a gentleman by the name of Robert Capon, C-A-P-O-N. He wrote a book entitled The Parables of Grace. And he talked about this parable. And he called it one of the misnamed parables of the Bible.
Okay.
Because, you know, he was bringing out the fact that no one's good, not one. And he said the real character that all of us can identify with in the story is the man who was left half dead. And I thought that was kind of fascinating when I read it. I said, how would that be? How could we identify with that person? And he went on to say that because he can't do anything to help himself and he has to rely upon the mercy and the compassion and the love of someone else, which was the grace of God in our lives. Mm-hmm. I mean, we couldn't justify ourselves. We couldn't. Mm-hmm. We tried law keeping, didn't we? Like so many people have.
Yes.
Okay. I mean, this is the essence of the law. This sounds like when the man told Jesus what laws he thought he should keep, Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and live." That sounded like Moses, you know. do this and live. That was the essence of the law. The problem is we're so broken and we're so half dead, or we could even go further than that and say dead in our trespasses and sins, that we needed God to act on our behalf. If we didn't, we'd be forever lost.
Yeah, that's so true. Absolutely. Yeah, we are like the Samaritan, left half dead, unsaved, without recourse, and really needing grace. The other characters in the parable that I can identify with are the indifferent people, the Levite who passed by on the other side, or, you know, ignorance is like a good excuse. You know, I didn't know, or... But you did know, but no, I'm like pretending that I don't know, and I pass by on the other side. So, I think it's the main point of the story, as you pointed out in the beginning, is that parables are real earthly stories that people can relate to. And it's not like theological language. It's just a story that brings an application of, like, do I really believe in my theology? Do I really believe in that God is love? And that do I love God? And then do I love my neighbor? And when I see myself as a Levite, the other one was a priest who passed by the on the other side, then I say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he caught me. You know, he's correcting me. He's helping me realize the need that I have to be more like God by grace.
Wow. And yet at the same time, as you said, we all have a responsibility as believers. I think Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, you should do good unto all men, especially those in the household of the faith.
Yeah,
maybe that's a no-brainer. We know we're supposed to extend kindness and mercy and forgiveness to those in the house of God, you know, the body of Christ,
yes.
God's kingdom.
Yes.
But all men, I mean, well, there's something that, you know.
It is.
And as you pointed out, I mean, yeah, we should see ourselves as that Levite or as that priest because we can do that too.
Yeah.
And we can almost overlook the mercy that God has given us and fail to be a good steward of it and give it to others.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know about you, but I do have I do want the Lord to help me realize when I have something that I can share. You know, on TV you see like wounded warriors, you know, give $11 a month or $19 a month or whatever. On the other hand, there's advertisements for dogs and what else? We got dogs. I mean, Jesus isn't talking about a dog in this story.
Right.
But I'm not, you know, whatever. That's your business. It's everybody, you know, your business. But I think of children. I think of the wounded warriors. I think of church life. I think of food banks. I think of doing good works. And not only organizationally, but personally in my heart. Do I care in my neighborhood about some shut-in that's sitting in his house without a friend? Could I go over to the house and knock on a door and just say, listen, if you need anything, let me know. I'm here to help.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm out on a Friday night and I see teenagers on a street corner and there's a park bench there and could I just sit there and pray? Can I pray for people? Maybe there is a kid who is suicidal. You know, suicide numbers are like double now from what they were some years ago. And there's depression and loneliness and fear and a lot of problems that are in our society. And could we be like the Good Samaritan, you know, like our eyes are open, who's looking for, you know, a way to love my neighbor?
Yeah. You know, the story of the parable ends with Jesus asking him the question, you know, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And mercy is always the right choice, isn't it? We read in the book of James that mercy rejoices against judgment. Judgment comes easy for us. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Anybody, you know, it just, I don't know. We didn't have to practice it. We didn't have to be taught it. Passing judgment upon others is the easiest thing for anyone to do. Showing mercy, that has to come out of a new nature. And that's, I think that's the beauty of this parable in relationship to believers. We would do these things to people if we saw them in the condition of the man who fell among the thieves and was left half dead, because we've got a new nature. We would not do it in an attempt to justify ourselves before God to, you know, put another notch in our belt and to say, I've done something good today. Let me tell you about it. Mm. But it's almost like we live with a cup that runs over. So much goodness has been given to us. So much mercy has been given to us. So much grace has been bestowed upon us. It's like the cup is running over.
Yeah.
And the people around us should be the recipients of the overflowing cup.
Yeah, very good.
They need
that.
That's
exactly what our motivation is.
Yeah.
We preached last night about the secret place of the Most High. And that is a refuge place with God, a communion with God. I think some Christians don't realize that they can have communion with God every day, all the time, like somebody riding in your car with you who's invisible is sitting in that chair. You know, I mean, that's... But I don't think like that, but I'm trying to say, make a point. There is a person, the ultimate almighty God, who is a resource for us, constant resource, the El Shaddai, the breast, the supplier of every need, the hiding place, the secret place. It's secret because it's not like publicly declared. It's something that you have in your own life that's a really relationship with God. And from there, the cup runs over. And then you get to look around, just even look around in your neighborhood, to look around at in your whatever tools you use to be aware of your environment and look around and see teenagers and children and elderly people and widows and divorcees and people at the marketplace and the line in the cars and just thinking about the world around us and care.
Yeah. It's interesting that the two words, you know, the two words that would come out of this parable, compassion and mercy. And we think in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And, you know, he was ready to give up. He was ready to call it quits, trying to deal with God's people, Israel. They were stubborn, stiff-necked, proud, always in a rebellious state of mind. But then he said, this is what I recall to my mind, you know, that God's compassions don't fail. And his mercies are new every morning, and he is always faithful. You know, that becomes the foundation of our lives. Mercy and compassion for the born-again believer who's become a partaker of God's nature, that's not something that has to be, you know, worked up or developed. It's something that's now part of his character. As you said, you can watch those television commercials and see those poor children in different parts of the globe, or, you know, see the wounded warrior that needs a house to live in because his legs have been lost in Afghanistan or in Iraq. And you're moved. And that kind of compassion does move us mm-hmm. to make a difference. And the difference we want people to know is Christ in us, yeah. who's the hope of our glory.
Yes, yes, amen, yes. Yeah, amen, beautiful. Yeah.
This passage is not teaching any form of legalism, is it?
No, or merit. You know, grace, when you realize grace, then there you don't get grace by any merit of our own. Like, you're not earning anything by this. This is upside down. If you think that way, it should be more, God gave you the grace, he saved you. Now that grace is poured out, and you do. It was a bit radical. And I think that's the theme of the parable, that this is radical. If you replace the word Samaritan with a communist, let's say a certain communist journeyed and came and he saw him and he had compassion on him. Like a communist having compassion on a man in a ditch. Yes, like maybe that's what we need to hear to shake us out of our rigid mindset. While the other religious people, a priest and a Levi, saw, but they walked by on the other side. Mm-hmm. The hard heart of the religious world, it can have a hard heart, but the spirit-filled believer that learns about grace and faith says, I can take a risk. It's okay. I can go to that guy mm-hmm. in the ditch. I can live outside of my world. I'll be late for the meeting, or I'll be late for service. Or the Levite could say, I'll be unclean if I touch a bleeding man in a ditch. I'll have to go 7 days for purification. You know, I'll be unclean. I won't be able to go to the temple. But then the Lord is saying in heaven, yeah, but the temple isn't the primary thing. My nature in your heart to care for this guy is what I want you to do.
And what a difference it makes when we love the unlovely. We have a ministry here in the Baltimore area where our doors are wide open. There isn't anybody that has to meet any standard or any criteria before they walk through our doors. They can walk in off the streets, as you mentioned earlier, homeless. They could be struggling with drug addiction. They could have some vice that controls them and some stronghold that, you know, it lives up to its name. It's strong and it's got a hold on them, but they're welcome because we know the only hope for those kinds of people, like the hope for all of us, was God's love, God's mercy, his forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I remember reading a beautiful story. It happened in the state of Texas. There was a real dominant football program in one of the local high schools. And the coach, the head coach, was a believer. And he contacted a juvenile delinquent facility, you know, a correctional institution where they was housing young men. And he knew that they had a football program, and he wanted them to play at the team, his team. So he set it up, and he contacted them, and they agreed that they would play one another. And he asked all of the fans from his team if they would go over to the other side and cheer for these convicts. And they all agreed. The family said, yes, we'll do it. They made signs. They found out the names of these young men. They cheered for them. And, you know, it was just unbelievable. You know, they had the game, and these young men, these convicts, were loved. And then they, you know, at the end of the game, the coach came out, and they all met in the middle of the field, and the coach asked one of the convicts to pray. And I think he just simply said something like, God, I don't know what happened here today. He says, but we have never been so loved in all of our lives.
Oh, really?
And then as they boarded the bus, they gave them food and hamburgers, hot dogs, and they said that the convicts just looked out the window, and just, they said, tears could be seen running down their faces.
Oh, really?
Because they just were never loved like that. And what a brilliant idea that the coach had.
Yeah.
Let's find the most needy in our community. Let's find the most hurting in our community. Let's reach out and make a difference in their lives. And boy, it was just an incredible story.
Wow, that's a great story.
I know, but I thought ingenious that he would do that. But it just, the impact, he said, probably it would be felt forever in their lives.
Yeah, yeah.
We get a chance to do that every day of our lives.
Yeah,
we just kind of keep our eyes open and look for those opportunities.
Yes, yes.
It doesn't have to be someone who, like this man, fell among thieves and was left half dead. It could be the neighbor that's walking his dog through our neighborhood. It could be, you know, the one of the children that might come to your door tomorrow night to collect some candy, or their parents. You know, there's a neighbor in our neighborhood when I used to take the children when they were younger, and he would give them a gospel. Everybody got a gospel track and a piece of candy as well.
Wow.
And it was just creative. I like that.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
I remember a story about Abraham Lincoln. There was a man who wasn't liked so much, and he was alone. And I mean, he was somehow in the political structure. I don't know if in which capacity, but his cabinet asked him, "Why is Abraham Lincoln? Why are you a friend to this guy?" And Lincoln said, "'Cause he doesn't have any, and no man should live without a friend.
Wow.
So I can be that friend."
Wow. That's great.
Yeah. I mean, it's true, though.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, there are mentally sick people that you want to be friends to, and it's very difficult, and it might not work, but you can try. But apart from that, there are people with personality disorders, and there are people with problems and so on. But heads up, like, if you are healthy, why not spread that around?
Yeah.
Why not reach out and help people that are different from us?
Yeah.
Or from each other.
There were quite a few of us back in the day when we were in Bible college in Lenox, Massachusetts, where we worked with severely emotionally disturbed handicapped children. And it was great teaching in our lives, because we were with them 8 hours a day, you know, five days a week. And we got a chance to really, you know, love the unlovely, love the people that most people would want to stay clear of. And it was almost like we were being trained in a wonderful way in Bible college with the doctrine and the teaching. But our training also took place, you know, at the Avalon School and the other facilities that we worked at. It was really very helpful because it created a compassion in your soul.
Okay.
A love for those that, you know, the culture just kind of they wanted them put aside and put in separate homes and a separate facility away from society.
Yeah.
It was good training.
Yeah. I mean, you, Jack Byers.
Yes.
Wayne Hogarth, a bunch of guys that I've noticed, actually, that there's like a compassion in your hearts for people that are disadvantaged. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful thing. Like, you worked with them and cared for them.
Yeah. It was helpful.
Wow.
Yeah. It was really good.
It helps you minister to your family members.
Absolutely.
That's a
God's
joke.
Preparation for ministry.
I'm
work.
Talking about myself. I'm not talking about you, but in general. And all of us.
Yeah. Well,
and church people.
I know it.
I mean, all of us, you know.
Well, when Jesus looked at the multitudes,
I guess
he had compassion on them.
Yes.
And I mean, this is the story, really. I take away is compassion. Mercy. And I could say by nature, Lord, I don't have those. But God says, I know, but I'm going to give you a new nature. And it's going to include compassion, mercy, forgiveness, patience. And again, all of those virtues, we might not have them, you know, in an impeccable way, but they're being developed in our lives.
So, beautiful.
Well, friends, we're reaching yet another end of a Grace Hour broadcast, but we want to thank you so much for joining us. And a quick reminder, tomorrow we have the Friday edition of our broadcast. We hope that you will tune in then as well. And let the Lord just continue to develop his compassion, his love for people, his mercy, And when you find someone that God brings into the path of your life that needs those things, just be ready to give them out.
You know, this program helped me a little bit. I have a 94-year-old neighbor who is very active, does real well, and we talk, and I haven't seen him for a little bit, so I'll go knock on his door and say hello, and that's fun.
Amen.
You know, it's just amazing to care, however you, whatever, with whoever, however it goes, but let's have that in our direction, in our hearts, because this is the nature of God. God is love, and we're in a world where, unfortunately, sometimes we're afraid, we're too careful, we won't run a risk, we guard ourselves, we protect our stuff instead of shedding it abroad or being relaxed and secure about where we're at in life. Lord, help us.
Amen. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us, friends. We look forward to being with you tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.